Well, 2011 was, I'm sure you'll all agree, a tumultuous year. This is a graph of what people clicked on the BBC website. According to the BBC, it was a year when a lot of things happened. Governments fell across the Arab world, earthquakes struck Japan and New Zealand, Bin Laden, Gaddafi and Kim Jong-il all died, stock markets dived everywhere. But in such a volatile world, where do you place your confidence? In such an up-and-down, topsy-turvy world, where do you place your confidence? In this country, confidence in the government's ability to deal with the budget deficit dipped. Confidence in the free press took a battering with a phone hacking scandal. Confidence in an ordered society was questioned during the August riots. Confidence in the EU waned. But most tragic of all, confidence in the England rugby team's ability to ever win another World Cup was shattered. Well, this evening we're going to be looking at a psalm that will be very familiar to many of us here, but we're going to look at it from the particular angle of asking ourselves this key question. What does it mean to place my confidence in God? What does it mean to place my confidence in God? There was a man who pulled up to a red light. He looked across and he saw a tractor towing a trailer with many sheep inside. So he rolled down his window and he yelled out to the tractor driver, "Oi, you shepherds don't move around sheep like you used to." And the driver shouted back, "I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher." Well, King David, who was king, was also a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And I'm sure he would tell you that a shepherd's job is about caring for the sheep and not butchering them. And to help us understand what that means tonight, to help us understand what that means in terms of how we place our confidence in God, we're going to read David relating really his own experience of shepherding to how God cares and provides for him. And we're going to do that by looking at this psalm. It's how God provides for David, but by extension it's how God looks after and cares for us as well, if we are his sheep. So do keep your Bibles open to page 555, and let's see what it means to place our confidence, to place our trust in God. Let's zoom down to verse 1 of Psalm 23. It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." The first thing that it means to place your confidence, to place all your trust in God, is to recognize him as your shepherd king. To recognize him as your shepherd king. To say that the Lord is your shepherd is to say that he is the one that you trust with your life. He is the one who looks after you. He is the one who cares for you. He is the one who protects you. He is the one in whose hands you place your future. He is the one who will lead you. You are his sheep, and he is your master. Well, how does that make you feel this evening, knowing that you are his sheep and he is your master? The Lord is my shepherd. But the metaphor of God as shepherd in the Old Testament is also closely connected with Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, as king. In the Old Testament and in other nations at the times, kings were thought of as the shepherd of their people, including Yahweh, who is the king of Israel. One example of Yahweh as the shepherd king is in Psalm 80, which says, "Hear us, shepherd of Israel. You who lead Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Shine forth from Ephraim, Benjamin and Manasseh. Awaken your might. Come and save us. I doubt that any of us would have ever imagined our sovereign, Queen Elizabeth, as a shepherdess. Can you imagine her shepherding her people? In that picture, she doesn't look particularly hands-on with the sheep, does she? But actually, in order to understand Psalm 23, we need to understand that our shepherd is our sovereign, and our sovereign is our shepherd. I wonder if you ever think of God in those terms. So how does our shepherd king, the Lord, how does he treat us? How does he treat us according to this psalm? Well, it says he makes us lie down in green pastures, verse 2. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Literally, he gives me back my life. Remember, David's idea of a shepherd in Israel, what with him being one, is obviously very different to our idea of a shepherd. You know, I think of a farmer in Wellington boots with a sheepdog and a shearing machine, only spending time with his sheep when he really has to. But actually, an Israelite shepherd would always be with his sheep. He would always spend time with them. He would lead from the front and not from the back. He knows the way, and his sheep would follow him. They would follow him, according to this psalm, to a kind of ovine bliss, a sheep heaven, if you like. Spiritually speaking, what does a sheep heaven look like? Well, it says that it's a place of open grazing on God's word. It's not spiritual snacking. It's a place beside quiet and still waters from which we can drink, spiritually speaking. It's not the spiritual equivalent of a quick can of Coke. In other words, this psalm says that the Lord is my shepherd, not my fast food server. When we follow him, he gives us pleasant, unhurried times with him. He gives us back our life. God is encouraging some of us here this evening to think of a certain place or a certain time of the day when we can have times of quiet with him, times of safety, lying down in green pastures. So a question for all of us is, where and when do we have green pasture times with God? So our shepherd king leads us to sheep heaven. But that's not all he does. Verse 3, he guides me in paths of righteousness. Literally, guides me in right paths for his namesake. Well, how do I know what is right as a Christian? How do I know what is right and what is wrong? How do I know how I should spend my time? How do I know how I should spend my money? How do I know what decisions I should take? How do I know what sort of person I should consider dating or marrying? Well, he guides me in right paths for his namesake. In other words, he gives me an internal moral compass. You can speak of it as the Holy Spirit, if you like. He guides me into truth. He guides me into right ways. He points us all, if we are his, to himself. He gives us confidence in the decisions that we make. He takes away our fear. And we see that again in verse 3, don't we? So that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, onto verse 4, I will fear no evil. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. In the Bible, there are many valleys. There are valleys that are typically viewed as problems. In Psalm 84, we get the valley of weeping. Joshua talks about the valley of calamity. Hosea talks about the valley of trouble. I suppose these days sometimes we talk about the Great Rift Valley. That's a kind of a problem. But recognizing the Lord as our shepherd king, it means recognizing that even in the valley of the shadow of death, even during those times of deep darkness in our life, and surely the Christian life does mean deep darkness sometimes, even during those times, we need not fear. We need not fear. We are comforted by God's care, and we're comforted by God's protection. What an amazing promise that is for all of us. So even when there's times in our life when we can't see beyond the darkness, we can't see beyond the crisis perhaps, if that's us tonight, if we can't see God, if we feel that God left us, if we feel that we can't feel God, God says, God would say to us from this psalm, He is still with us. He is still comforting us, though we may not know how. He is still ministering to our hearts. He is still at work. Well, how? How does the shepherd comfort us? How does the shepherd comfort us? Verse 4 talks of shepherd's rod. Here's a selection of shepherd's rods for you. The shepherd's rod is a weapon of authority. It means that he, our shepherd, he is the one in charge. He is the one who will protect us and fend us off from the enemy. He will keep the enemy away from us. A shepherd would learn from childhood how to pick up a rod and to throw it to perhaps ward off lions or wolves maybe. I suppose these days farmers tend to use rifles, unsurprisingly. But God is reminding us once again that He wards off the attempts of the evil one to discourage us and to say untrue things and to make us believe in lies. God protects us from the evil one with the rod. But the shepherd also has the staff. The staff, that's the stick with the curly end. And that's used to guide sheep along the path. Perhaps to help them through a gate or to pull them from a thorn bush or to take them out of water. The staff means God rescues us. God supports us. God hauls us back in. God brings us back to right paths. To those of us here who are our God's sheep, then the authority, the protection, the guidance that He gives us are indeed, you'll agree, a comfort to us, aren't they? You know, sometimes in the Christian life, you see, maybe in Christian bookshops or in well-meaning Christian kitchens, you see posters like this. I'm sorry if you do have a poster like this in your kitchen. You see a beautiful sunset, perhaps of a tropical island, maybe in Fiji, somewhere like that. Part of this psalm, Psalm 23, scrawled across the tranquility. But actually, is this the right context for this psalm? Is this the sort of comfort that we're talking about? Well, not really. Maybe that the context of Psalm 23 is more like this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Maybe it's like this, or even like this. Well, here's what God, I feel, is saying to us tonight. Though we have every reason to fear, though we have every reason to let ourselves crumble under the darkness, God promises His rod to defeat the evil one on your behalf, and He promises His staff to support you and to rescue you and to hold you back in. For those here tonight who are wondering whether God has left them, God wants this psalm to be a source of encouragement to us. So having confidence in God means recognizing that He is our shepherd king, with all the many and great and wonderful blessings that that brings. But secondly, having confidence in God also means recognizing the Lord as our royal banquet host. I'm going to read verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You won't be surprised to know that I wasn't one of William and Kate's inner circle of 300 who they invited to their evening reception on the night of their wedding. Nor, apparently, was Roy Nicar, who is the Daily Telegraph royal correspondent. But she still wrote an article about that event, which was described by one guest as the most magical party imaginable. Apparently there were fireworks, there was a live band led by the pop star Ellie Goulding, and Buckingham Palace's magnificent throne room was transformed into a, quote, massive nightclub, unquote. Apparently it was almost as good as a wedding that happened last year in this church in about June. Almost. Here's what the article says. Guests arrived at the pre-dinner drinks reception through a candlelit walkway in the palace courtyard, welcomed by bagpipers. They were served with vintage pink champagne, peach bellinis, and elderflower cocktails amidst the stunning backdrop of the palace's state apartments, where guests feasted their eyes on paintings by Van Dyck and Rubens. Shortly after 8 p.m, guests were ushered into the palace's ballroom, featuring two monumental thrones at one end of the room and an organ at the other. There they were treated to a sumptuous British banquet created by the leading chef Anton Moisiman. That sounds very French, doesn't it? Dinner began with a starter of Welsh dressed crab, accompanied with a mini crab mousse, crayfish and prawns, a main of lamb fillet from Highgrove done three ways followed, before guests were treated to trifle, chocolate fondue, and homemade ice cream in brandy snap baskets. Wines, thought to be from the Clarence House cellars, included a white Merceau Burgundy and a Pomerol Claret, described by one guest as stunningly good. Well, how would you feel if you were invited to such a royal banquet? How would you feel if you were invited to that banquet? David says that the Lord has prepared a royal table for him. His cup is overflowing with blessing. God has honored him by pouring a jar of oil on his head. This is, of course, covenant-making imagery. The idea is God as shepherd king of Israel, Israel's king, has invited David to come and sit with him at his table. He is protecting him. He is bringing him under his wing, and he's bestowing upon him blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. It is, as a good friend of mine put it, an embarrassment of riches. It's an embarrassment of riches. In Israel and in the rest of the ancient Near East, being invited to eat at the table of the king was often the concluding act of a bond or a covenant between two parties. So here it is, the king offering covenantal friendship to an honoured guest or servant. And friends, here's the exciting thing. Just as David has spoken here of his covenant with God, probably the covenant in 2 Samuel 7 that Stephen preached on this morning, so too, in a different way, we also are invited to eat at God's banqueting table. We are invited to eat at God's banqueting table through the new covenant of Jesus' blood, his death and resurrection on the cross for our sins in our place. Could you imagine that? Eating at God's table. Eating at God's table. Being invited by the king to a royal feast. A royal feast symbolizing our friendship with God and our forgiveness from sin. Well, friends, in picture language, that is what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. No wonder David says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The preacher John Piper, he speaks of carrying this banqueting table experience around with us, such that we constantly experience God's goodness and God's love and God's mercy as we sit at the computer, as we walk the dog, as we do the ironing, even in the car. He says, imagine that you're driving down the road and you see a police car flashing in your rearview mirror, and you accelerate and you try to outrun him, but soon he overtakes you, he pulls you over, he gets out of the car, and then he walks over slowly to your window as you sit there trembling. But then he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out a wallet and he says, that petrol station that you just left, that asked me to catch up with you and bring you back your wallet you left on the counter. Well, that is something a bit like what David means here. If you know the Shepherd King, if you know God and all his benefits, goodness and love will literally, it will overrun you, it will pursue you, it will overtake you, it will overwhelm you, such that even when you think you deserve punishment, you're blessed. You're blessed. And the eternal dimension of David's relationship with God is seen here, isn't it? It comes out, dwelling in his house forever. The eternal dimension of our relationship with God, if we were his, will bubble over into every area of our life. This psalm shows us that the Christian life is an eternal feast that starts now, an eternal life of blessing, even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Even though sometimes we can't see beyond the darkness, even though sometimes we can't see out of the crisis we're in, it is an eternal feast. Well, have you ever wondered why? Why does God bless us so much? What's in it for him? Well, we're given a little hint back in verse 3. God's motive is to display the honour of his name. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. God does it for his own glory. And there is nothing better in this world that will display God's honour, his character, his glory, his all-sufficiency, than to overflow in goodness and mercy towards needy, sheep-like people, you and me. That's why God wants us to have confidence this evening. He wants us to have confidence in him, to delight in every blessing that he gives, to know the Shepherd King and to have confidence in him. That is what the Christian life is about. Not to know the church, though that's good. Not to know the Bible, though we should. Not to know even this psalm, but to know him, the Shepherd King, to know him and experience him in everyday life. Let me finish with this. There was a famous actor who was once a guest of honour at a social gathering where he received many requests to recite favourite excerpts from various literary works. An old preacher who happened to be there, he said, can you recite for us the 23rd Psalm? Well, the actor agreed on the condition that the preacher would also recite this psalm. So the actor got up and he began to recite. His intonation was beautiful and his emphasis was wonderful, very dramatic. When he finished, he sat down, he received lengthy applause. But then the preacher got up and he began to recite the psalm as well. His voice was rough, it was a bit broken from many years of preaching, and his diction was anything but polished. But when he finished, there was a stunned silence. Everyone in the room was touched. Some were moved to tears. Later, when the actor was asked why the different responses, he replied, "Well, actually, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd." This evening, where is your confidence? Do you recognize the Lord as your royal banquet host, the giver of an eternal feast? Do you recognize the Lord this evening as your trust, your protection, your guidance? Do you recognize him as your shepherd king? Is this shepherd your shepherd? Let's just spend a moment in quiet, and perhaps I'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd king. Thank you that you are our royal banquet host. And we ask you, our shepherd, that this evening, if we are not placing all our trust in you, all our hope, all our confidence in you, all our hopes and our dreams, then Lord, help us not to feel discouraged, but help us to be encouraged to know that you are our safety and our guide, and you want us to willingly come to you to lead us into green pasture times. Lord, please build us up as a church. Please encourage us as individuals, as groups, as different ministries. Please make us a church that actively seeks you as our shepherd. Please may there be a corporate sense here that you are our king. And we ask this so that your name may be glorified, so that your name may be praised, and so that you receive all the glory and all the majesty and all the honor. Amen.